I'm going to be teaching out of Romans chapter 10, so if you would like to open up your Bibles to that and just leave it there, we'll open in prayer, but that will be where the text for the message comes from. So let's just open up in prayer. Now, Jesus, we do just ask that you would speak to us today, and we just ask what it is that you would like to say to us through your word. We want to be responsive to your voice. So, Lord, what is it that you would like us to hear today from you? And Holy Spirit, we want to be available to you to do what you want to do in us today. So, Lord, I just ask that you would show us what it is that you would have of us today. We want to be responsive to you. Lord, I think of the incredible privilege and pleasure it is to be your child. What an incredible privilege and pleasure it is to be part of a body of believers who exist because of their faith in Jesus Christ, because of the Holy Spirit that lives inside them, this faith and family relationship that makes us one. What an incredible privilege it is to be part of this. Lord, I think about this church, our church, here on Plantation Drive, that sits in the middle of Whidbey Island. You have things for it. You have purposes for it. You have plans for it. You have plans for us as a body. And I think about the mission that you have given us here in this place. We want to be attentive to it. Lord, you've called us to be those who carry forth the good news of Jesus Christ to those around us. And we want to be faithful to that task. Even as we enjoy and appreciate and experience just the sweetness of relationship with each other, I can't help but just be aware of the constant movement of cars back and forth in front of this building, even as we sit here to worship you, the movement of cars full of people who don't know you, who are lost and headed for hell. And it is our privilege to carry forth the good news of Jesus Christ in this place. And I just think again about the habits that form part of the vision of this church, and the last one, taking the love of Christ to the world, where we are right here is part of this world. And we need to be very attentive to those around us and their lostness. And that, Lord, I just would desire so much to see our neighbors and friends be part of this fellowship, to experience and understand just the wonder of the Holy Spirit's indwelling presence and that part of being a family together. So, Lord, as we turn our attention to this question of what is the good news, Lord, speak to us. If we have forgotten how good the news is, then remind us, please. We just ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I do want to talk about that mission that we have. It's very easy for a church to forget its mission. One of the things that happens in a church as it gets older and older is that the sweetness of relationship with each other causes our eyes to be turned towards the needs and interests of those that are in the church. And there's nothing wrong with that. Matter of fact, it's very sweet to be part of a family that people are actually aware of one another. And it's very sweet to be part of a family when somebody says, well, what's on your heart? Or how can I pray for you? And again, just the wonder of being part of a family, of a body, is just, it's beautiful. I don't know about you, but I love being part of this church because of the fact that you are aware of me and my family. You're aware of each other. There's just a sweetness to that. There's a problem with that, though, that we have to be careful about. And that is that sweetness and that attention that we pay to each other can be kind of consuming. And we can tend to lose sight of those around us that are not part of the family that we're part of. And that question of the good news that is so sweet to us can get lost as it relates to the sweetness of what that would mean in the lives of those around us. And so one of the things that we constantly have to do as a church is to remember the mission that we have. God has put us here not just to enjoy the sweetness of fellowship and the wonder and beauty of being able to be raised up together, but He's put us here to go out and be salt and light to the people around us. We can't forget that. In this passage that we're memorizing, Romans chapter 10, verses 13 through 15, I just want to read it again. How can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? This question has to it has to be on our minds all the time. How can they believe in one they've not heard of? And how can they believe if they've not heard? And who is going to carry this message to the people around us? It might be missionaries that come in, but probably it will be us. How can they hear without someone preaching to them? You know, you preach a lot of different ways. I mean, many people speak, but the most one of the most beautiful ways of speaking is through behavior. I mean, your life just speaks volumes about what you believe. You are preaching all the time to those around you. Be aware of what you're preaching, but also with your life. Be aware of what you're saying with your mouth. Then he says, how can they preach unless they're sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Remember the person who led you to Christ. Just remember the person who led you to Christ. I don't know if you took their shoes off and pulled their socks off and looked at their feet, but, you know, if they had traveled a distance to communicate Christ to you, and you knew their feet were sore, you probably would have pulled their shoes and socks off and rubbed and massaged those feet because they're beautiful, because they carried the person who introduced you to Christ. I mean, I still, 42 years ago, or 42 years now later, I still remember the people that led me to Christ. And their feet are beautiful. I've seen them many times. One is long and skinny, and one's pretty wide. It looks like a club. And then mine's kind of a combination between the two, because it was my mom and dad. So, we just reflect on this passage. And I just encourage you to reflect on that passage. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. And that is you to those around you. And as you enjoy the sweetness of this body, just remember that there are so many around us who are not part of it. And that should just cause just deep grief. So today, again, I just want to talk about what that good news is. I'm going to talk about what it isn't, and then what it is. And then next week, I want to talk about how that good news changes a person, because frankly, it does. It takes a person to go in one direction and just completely reorients them. This is what we heard last week. It was awesome. Those testimonies were beautiful of the change that the good news brings. And then I want to follow that up with another sermon on how the good news changes a church. And that should be fun. That's down the road. So again, I just want to ask you to think about what the good news is, because there's a lot of confusion about what the good news is. How beautiful are the feet of them who bring good news? What is that good news? If you asked a cross-section of Christians from different churches what the good news is, you'd get a lot of different responses. I'm going to share just a couple of them today. They're just staggering. And if you asked kind of a cross-section of non-believers what they thought the good news that we carry is, you get a kind of a cross-section of answers as well. And some of them would really surprise you. Like, is this really the testimony that I bring? So let me just tell you a story about how mixed messages can be just very, very confusing. When you take the good news and you tell it as the good news, that's a beautiful story. But when you get confused as to what the good news is and you start taking little bits of this and this, and then you try to make a story out of it, it gets really confusing. And what people wind up being presented is really not good at all. It's just a mess. Let me tell you how this works. This is a story I heard by Pastor Mark Dever. Mark Dever is the pastor of a church out in Washington, D.C., and he was talking about on a conference on evangelism. He said a little over 100 years ago, the editor of an English newspaper opened a copy of his paper after it had already been published and was for sale, only to find in it a most embarrassing, unintentional typographical mix-up and mixture between two stories. Daryl, have you ever done that? We just kind of mixed? Okay. Then you'll enjoy this, okay? One of the stories was about a patented pig-killing and sausage-making machine, and the other was about a gathering in honor of a local clergyman, the Reverend Dr. Mudge, at which he was being presented a gold-headed cane. Now, just imagine how those two stories get mixed. Here's the story as it came in the newspaper. Several of Reverend Dr. Mudge's friends called upon him yesterday, and after a conversation, the unsuspecting pig was seized by the hind leg and slid along a beam until he reached the hot water tank. Thereupon, he came forward and said there were times when the feelings overpowered one, and for that reason, he would not attempt to do more than thank those around him, for the manner in which such a huge animal was cut into fragments was simply astonishing. The doctor concluded his remarks. When the machine seized him, and in less time than it takes to write it, the pig was cut into fragments and worked it up into a delicious sausage. The occasion will be long remembered by the doctor's friends as one of the most delightful of their lives. As a pastor, one wonders if the best pieces can be procured for 10 pence a pound, and we are sure that those who have sat so long under his ministry will rejoice that he has been treated so handsomely. You have to get the story right, or people just get confused about what the story is, and it winds up not being beautiful at all. You wind up this stuff like this thing. So again, we're left with the question, what is the good news? Well, the good news is not a couple of things. Let me tell you what those things it is not. The good news is not that we are okay. Let me just think about what you're trying to communicate as Christians to people. When you go to share the good news, when you're in relationship with people and they're looking at you to try to find out what is the hope in you, the good news that you're trying to communicate with them is not that we're all okay. Some people have this idea that Christianity is a religious therapy session where we just sit around and try to make ourselves feel good about ourselves. That, I mean, it truly is. That's how some people see Christians. There's this idea that people are innately good and we just need to realize it so that we can reach our full potential. And there are some pastors who that's their message. We're good. We just need to realize it so we can reach our full potential. That's a message that leads to confusion. I mean, the problem with it is this. If we're truly okay, then the good news that we bring to people is that they just simply need to recognize their goodness and become fully actualized, and that the church somehow helps in that process. But that's not the good news. If we're truly okay, I mean, just think about that. If that is our message, then why did Jesus die on a cross? And what was the purpose of the crown of thorns that he suffered? If human beings are not in a sinful condition, that somehow needs to be remedied. We've got to be careful that we're not just telling people that they're okay. That's not it. That's not a picture of the good news. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, Paul writes this. We were dead in our transgressions and sins in which we used to live. That's not a picture of people who are okay. The good news is not simply that God is love. Now, again, I know a lot of people that, including myself, that are enamored of this God who is love. But the good news that we're trying to share with people isn't just simply that God is love. It is one of the fundamental characteristics of God. But the problem is if we share that as the good news, then they get twisted around in their heads as to what they think love actually looks like. And if you think about all the different pictures of what love looks like, and then those are applied to God, then they get real messed up. They get a story like the one about the Reverend Dr. Mudge. In our world right now, people think that love means allowing a person to do whatever they want to do without consequence. I mean, people are frustrated with God because they say, well, if God were loving, that he would let me do this and there would be no consequence. Yeah, I hear that all the time. In the context of the good news that we share, it isn't about a God that just lets anything go, because that's not love. The good news is not simply that Jesus wants to be our friend. I still think about that song by the Doobie Brothers. Jesus is just all right with me. He's my friend. You know, and people kind of have this loosey-goosey idea that Jesus is just this friend that comes along and sits beside him in the car as they drive down the road. He's more than a friend. And he's not just this loosey-goosey thing that they're singing about. He's the one who made peace between us and God. He's the one who took our guilt upon himself and satisfied the wrath of God so that we might be in right relationship with him. In John chapter 15, verse 14, Jesus, his words are recorded by John. He said, "You are my friends if you do what I command." Which, of course, in the context of that, means that we remain in the love of Jesus as his friend if we are obeying him. And the problem, if we just simply present God as our friend, then people begin to see him as one who just ignores the reality of sin. So we have to be careful with what we're saying is the good news. It's not that we're okay. It's not simply that God is love. It's not simply that he wants to be our friend. There's more to it. The fourth thing that it is not, is the good news is not that we should live rightly. One of the chief problems in our world today in terms of people's understanding about the good news that we bring them is that they think it's just about living right. They think that Christianity is all about morals and this ethical framework of living. And so what they think we're inviting them into and the good news that we're sharing, they think is that we're trying to give them a code of conduct to live by, that if they just live rightly by that, then everything's going to be okay. But that's not what we're trying to communicate to them. Some people think that Christianity is just nothing more than doing religious things like baptism and communion and going to church and giving money. Some people think that Christianity means obeying the Ten Commandments and reading the Bible and obeying the Golden Rule, you know, do unto others as you'd have them do it to you, and praying. And then the point to works like building up a community or giving to others or working in soup kitchens, doing other socially respectable things, and think that's Christianity. And so that's the good news. And so if I just do all of those things, I'm good. But that's not the news that we bring that makes people look at us and say, what beautiful feet. I mean, a Christian might do all those things. I mean, it's true that God, because of his sacrifice, is trying to make us right so that he would look and say, you're okay. It is true that he loves. It is true that he wants to be a friend. It is true that he is calling us to a standard. But none of those are the good news. So here's the good news. And I've got it written on your sermon notes. This is just one person's attempt to try to make it real succinct. My encouragement to you is to take these words and flesh them out so that you can explain them to people in language that they would understand. Because some of these words that I've written down, again, these are from Mark Dever, and as he was trying to just make it real succinct, some of these words that he uses are terms that a non-Christian would go, what? What does that mean? Take time to try to think through what these words actually mean. But let me just read this, and I've taken a little time to try to make it a little bit simpler. This is the good news. This is what we should be telling people. The good news is that the one and only God, creator of the universe and everything in it, who is completely different from anyone or anything else, made us in his image so that we could know him. But we did violence to him and all that he made by pushing him away and cutting ourselves off from him. Because God is just, he made us subject to the penalty of death for rejecting him and living life on our own terms. But in his great love, God became a man in Jesus, lived a perfect life of obedience to God, and died on the cross, thus fulfilling God's requirements himself and taking on himself the punishment for the sins of all those who would ever turn and trust in him. He rose from the dead, showing that God accepted Christ's sacrifice and that God's wrath against us had been exhausted. And he now calls us to repent of our sins and to trust in Christ alone for our forgiveness. If we repent of our sins and we trust in Christ, we are born again into a new life, an eternal life with God. Now that is the best news you can tell anyone. That's the good news. And we can't ever get that confused with some of the other crazy notions that get tossed about as to what it is that we really are trying to bring to people. Because if we get it confused with all these other things, and it begins to sound like a story about a sausage killing or a pig killing sausage making machine and a pastor being given a gold crown or gold cane. Paul talks about this good news in this passage in Romans, and I want to bring this you back to this. This is Romans chapter 10, verse 9, because he actually describes what this good news is. Let's come back to this passage from Romans. Let's just start with chapter 10, verse 9. Paul's laying out the good news. He said, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Great, great news. Then he comes, he says, it is with your heart that you believe and are made right, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. Great news. Then he says, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. If you trust in God, you will never, ever be put to shame. Ever. That's great news. Then he says, the same Lord is Lord of all, and he richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Invite people to call on the name of the Lord so they can experience that good news for themselves. Think about why that good news is such good news. Have you ever taken time in your own life to just consider why that is so good? Why would that be such good news to you? Why would this news be such that you just want to run and tell your friend? Why? If you haven't really wrestled that through, then you may not just feel like just running next door and telling somebody, hey, I got great news for you. But if you think about it deeply, then you start thinking, oh, wait a minute, this is the best news I could ever tell anybody. I mean, it's better than saying, you know, I sold everything when the stocks had fallen 1,000 points, you know, and then I bought it low and I sold high. I mean, I don't know. Think about great news and then think about this news. What makes this news so great? This is a rhetorical question. I'm just kind of lingering on it for just a minute. But if you don't think about that, then you may not be one who just wants to run next door and tell somebody. Let me answer the question. Because that news settles your past. You all have a past. And most people, it crushes them and they can't get past it. It settles your past. The next thing it does is it assures your future. There's no question about your future. There's no fear of the future because that good news settles your future. And then the third thing it does is it gives meaning to your life today. On a moment-by-moment basis, your life has more meaning than it could ever have. And so as you think about other people, what better thing could you do than to bring them news that settled their past once and for all, assured their future once and for all, and gave them meaning every moment of every day. That's what makes it so good. Let's just look at these points. I said that a relationship with Jesus settles your past. You are saved from God's punishment for your past. I'm not saying that there aren't relational consequences that you might have to work through because of some of the choices that you've made. I'm just saying that God no longer holds it against you. You become right with Him. And when He settles your past, He does it by offering you love that you didn't deserve, forgiveness that you didn't deserve, and acceptance that you didn't deserve. This is what He offers you. With this, the love that He offers you that you didn't deserve, we see that expressed by Jesus in John 15:13, where Jesus said, "Greater love has no one than this, that He laid down His life for His friend." He laid down His life for you. What friend has laid down their life for you? And then we read this in John 3:16. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down His life for us. Or in John 3:16, we read, "For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life." I mean, there's just absolutely nothing scary about being loved by a person like that, who lays His own life down for you. And there's no higher expression of your worth than to know that one has loved you so much that He laid down His life for you. That question of all of your past that you carry with you today, where you look back and say, "How can anyone ever love me because of how I've lived?" is settled by the good news of Jesus Christ. Because He said He gave His life for you, not based on anything that you did, but simply because He loved you and wanted you to be able to have a relationship with Him and to experience the forgiveness that would come. There is no greater statement of your value than that at all. And I said that He settles your past by offering you forgiveness. Forgiveness is a difficult thing because there's a lot of people who say, "I forgive you," but they harbor in their heart the desire to keep that offense in front of them. It's really hard to let that go. I love what the psalmist says in Psalm 103:12. It says, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has God removed our transgressions from us." You know, and I've done this illustration a couple of times up here, but when you think about what that communicates, it's important to remember that He didn't say as far as the north is from the south, because again, you can go north to a point where you could head south. There's a limit to how far that is, but you can't ever start heading east and get to the point where you're heading west. It's as far as the east is from the west, so far has He put these things that you've done away from Him. He doesn't remember them. John writes this in 1 John 1:9, "If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness." He doesn't just clean you a little bit. He purifies you. He doesn't remember it. He doesn't hold it against you. And there aren't any sins that He's unwilling to forgive you of. When you come to Him and say, "I have done this, I have done it against you, I'm sorry, I need your forgiveness." And He settles that. Again, there may be some people that you need to settle that with too. But the most prominent relationship that you could ever have, which is with Christ, that's settled in that moment. I love what David said in Psalm 51:4 as he was reflecting back on the sin that he had committed against Uriah when he took his wife and then sent Uriah off to the war to have him killed so that it wouldn't come out that he had been sleeping with his wife, that David had been sleeping with Uriah's wife. So he had the man killed, and then God punished the nation because of the sin of the king. But I love what David comes and says in the end. He says, "Against you, God, only you have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak and justified when you judge." You know, there were other people he needed to get things right with, but the good news for him is that that sin was settled between him and God, and he was put back in right relationship with the one that he really needed to be in right relationship with, that all other relationships would be measured by. And then I said the last thing about settling your past is that Jesus accepts you. there are a lot of people, and maybe you're one of them, that wonders what you're going to have to do to be accepted. You don't feel like there's anything in you that would merit being accepted. But you have been accepted. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18. Paul writes these words, I will be a father to you. This is the words of God. I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. When you place your faith in Jesus Christ, then you become a son or a daughter of the Lord. He accepts you. And when you think about the good news you bring, especially in the context of our world, where people are so disconnected and so fractured and so desperately lonely, what news could you bring them that would be better than to tell them that they're going to belong in a family like this one? There's just no better news than you can bring. And I said that this good news assures our future. Each one of you was made to live forever. The only question is where you're going to spend it. And see, everyone you see, as you go back home, and every car that's passing you, when you look at that driver, you make eye contact. I don't know if you should just glance. Don't. But when you see that driver, just remember this. They are going to live forever. There's only one question. There's only one question. That's where they're going to spend it. Something needs to settle that question for them. And, I don't know if kids wrestle over that question, but I think that older and older and older a person gets, the more that becomes a question that they ask. Where am I going to spend eternity? The Bible tells us that the penalty for rebellion against God is an eternity spent separated from Him in hell. But when you turn to Jesus, He rescues you from that penalty. That's great news. Romans 6:23, Paul writes, the penalty for sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then I love the exchange between Peter and Jesus that's recorded in John. This could have been between any of us and Jesus. Simon Peter asked him, he said, Lord, where are you going? And Jesus replied, well, where I'm going, you can't follow now, but you'll follow later. And he says, don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there. What do you say? I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, what was that? I'll come back and I'll take you to be with me so that where I am, you may be there too. He's assured the future for those who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ. And that question about where you're going to spend eternity has been settled. It's not something you have to think about anymore, other than just to get excited about it. And then I said, it gives meaning for today. I don't know how many times you've talked to people and heard the words, it's just meaningless. My life is just meaningless. But haven't you heard that from people? It's just so sad when I hear that. Because really, what God intends for them is that they be in a moment-by-moment relationship with Him that makes everything meaningful, and that His Holy Spirit lives inside them. I don't know what would be more meaningful than to go through this life in this universe that God has created, enjoying what He's made, because I'm aware that I'm in relationship with the One who made it, and His Spirit lives inside me and speaks to me. It gives me the power to live out through my day and gives me the wisdom that I need to live out through my day. But this is what's promised to us. We see this in Acts chapter 2, verse 38. When people asked what they needed to do to respond to the good news, Peter told them these words, repent, turn away from your sins, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. His Spirit, you will receive the gift of His Spirit. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19, Paul writes, do you not know that your body, the writing to Christians, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God. And then in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, he talks about the evidence of that, the Holy Spirit in one. We call it the fruits of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. These are the things that are characteristic of those who the Holy Spirit lives inside. Think about the characteristics of those who don't have the Holy Spirit living in them. We see those characteristics all around us. And people are suffering from that. These are the things that make it such good news. And he simply asks us that we receive him, that we confess our sins, and that we receive him as our Lord. And then these things become ours. And many in this room have done that and would just be saying amen to all this and just reflecting on how, yeah, this is great news. And should be in this moment saying, okay, who can I tell this to? Who am I aware that is suffering from this question about their past, or plagued with a question about their future, or struggling with a question of meaning today, that I can go share this with? If you haven't committed your life to Christ, I can't bring you any better news than this. He just asks you to accept him as your Savior. I mean, do that today. When we're finished, let's get together and let's do that today. I want to think about, for just a minute, the testimonies from last week. I just want to reflect on those because those were beautiful. I can't say thanks enough. But do you remember what they talked about? Each one talked about their past and how Jesus settled it, right? I mean, you were reflecting, Parsi, you were just talking about the hopelessness of your past. And you came to the point, there was no answer. You hadn't, matter of fact, you had come to the conclusion that there wouldn't be one, and you were going to end it all. And Jesus settled it. And then each one talked about their hope for the future, because that future with Jesus was assured. It was beautiful to them. And then they talked about how meaningful it was to walk day by day with Jesus through his Holy Spirit that lives inside them. I don't know about you, but I mean, I was just crying. It was just beautiful to just reflect on the good news as being testified by them about what he does in a life. Our mission as a church is to go share that so that the people around us are brought into that same testimony of having their past settled, of having their future assured, and having the Holy Spirit living inside them every day, moment by moment, giving the meaning in their life beyond anything that they could have ever hoped for. Let's commit to that. This is the good news. Make your feet beautiful in the eyes of those who see you coming, because your message isn't confusing, but it's that which really gives them life. Let's just close in prayer for a minute. And I'll just, as we close in prayer, I'd like the worship team to come up. We're going to close with a song called A Hope for the Nations. And as we sing that song, let's sing it like we mean it. He's our hope. He's the hope for the nations. He's the hope for our community. He's the hope for our island. He's the hope for this state and this world. Let's close in prayer. Lord, I don't know. I don't know how many people here get up each morning and think about just how good the news of Jesus Christ is. I know that the longer a person is a Christian, the farther they get away from the harsh reality of the life that they used to live. And I do know that living as one forgiven Sometimes you can forget what it felt like to not be forgiven and to live under the weight of sin and the weight of guilt. But Lord, I just ask that you would take each of us and just remind us of how far we've come, of what it was like to be so lost and then be found, to be so in the dark, stumbling over ourselves and then come into the light, to be weighed down by sin, to be weighed down by shame, to be weighed down by guilt, and then to be forgiven and have things right with you. And Lord, I do remember for myself, it was a question of how in the world could someone love me that much? And I don't know what for a six-year-old, I don't even know what was going on in my mind. I just remember that I couldn't believe that anyone could love another, especially me, that much that he would give his life for me. And any question that I had about my own worth was answered in that moment. I think about 42 years of living with the knowledge that I have value because Jesus Christ gave his life for me, and a value because the Holy Spirit took up residence inside me. What an incredible, incredible thing. And Lord, I marvel at these truths on a daily basis, and they give me hope. And Lord, I just ask for my friends in this church. Lord, if there's questions in their own mind about their past, Lord, if they've committed their life to you, if they have repented, if they've turned away from this life of sin and committed their life to you and asked you to be their Lord, Lord, their past has been settled. That sin that has weighed them down has been forgiven. They have been accepted into your family. Lord, they're under your love and care. And I just ask that you'd remind them of that. And Lord, if there's fear of the future, I just ask that you would take that fear of the future and remove it. Help them see that you have settled their future, that you're walking with them day by day, and that wherever they go, you are there with them, that they have nothing to fear. And Lord, this, I think about the funeral I did a week and a half ago, where this non-Christian man could not understand why his wife, who is a Christian and was dying, was afraid. And just I just think about the opportunity I had to tell him that she's not afraid of where she's going. She just doesn't like the incredible pain that she's going through because of the physical trauma of her death. But Lord, but her future is assured, and there's no fear there. And so, Lord, I just thank you that for us there is no fear in the future because you have settled that future. And Lord, I just, again, if there are people here who are not aware or as aware as they should be of the presence of the Holy Spirit in them, then, Lord, I just ask that you would quicken them to the fact that the Holy Spirit is present in them. And Lord, if there are some here today that don't know you, Lord, I just ask that they would embrace the good news of Jesus Christ and commit their life to Him today. Rekindle, Lord, our sense of mission. Thank you for the sweetness of our relationship with each other, but rekindle our sense of mission. Give us that drive to go out into our community and tell people the good news of Jesus Christ. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.